What's interesting, it was 4 years, just over 4 years ago, on December 7th of 2015. It was early in the morning, and my wife and I were driving to the hospital. Okay, we had an appointment that morning for our third daughter to be born. And this was an amazing story, but the night before, okay, so on December 6th, which was the night before Rowan was born, Katie was telling me, she's saying that she has some contractions and she's experiencing some pain, but it didn't seem too severe and all of that. So we decided, she decided with my support, but she decided, hey, let's just wait until the morning, you know, everything's good to go. And so we wake up early in the morning, we go to her appointment, and we are expecting, they were inducing Katie that morning. And so I was obviously expecting a long day ahead of us. And so I did like what any husband would do embarking upon a long journey. I stopped at the gas station to get a large cup of coffee and to fill up the car. Looking back, maybe it wasn't the greatest idea. So we get to the hospital. And Katie, on the way down, she's experiencing more and more pain, more and more contractions. And she's saying, something feels different. I don't know what is going on. And so we get to the hospital. They take us back to the room to check everything out. And the nurse comes in to check Katie. And she immediately has big eyes. And she looks at Katie and says, "Do not move. Don't do anything. Don't turn over. Don't do anything. Just stay put. I have to go get the doctor right now." So apparently the feelings that Katie was having in our vehicle on the way down and while she was patiently waiting for me to get a cup of coffee is actually the birth process of our daughter. And so so we get there, and obviously it was within 30 minutes that Rowan came into this world. You talk about perfect timing, okay? I mean, look, we couldn't have timed the coffee break any better, okay? The bad part is that Katie missed the window of any medicinal intervention. And so so you can imagine, that was fun, okay? And so that was great. It was a blessing from the Lord. But it was the perfect time. You know, it's very similar to that perfect timing. This is what Galatians 4:4 says about the coming. It says about the birth of Jesus Christ. What does it say? It says that in the fullness of time, in God's perfect timing, he sent his one and only son. It was in the fullness of time. And this is exactly what we are going to talk about. It is difficult. Okay, if you have heard the Christmas story before, that I am assuming that in this room, most likely you have heard the Christmas story and you've read about the birth of Jesus. And so sometimes it becomes difficult to not romanticize this story. But I'm going to ask, as we read this account together, we're going to read all of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And as we are reading this together, I'm just going to invite you to visualize the things that were happening. Visualize the moments that Mary was walking through and Joseph was walking through and all of the things that were happening. And so if you could, just stand with me as we read God's word together. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray as you're being seated. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that it is perfect. God, thank you that your word is inerrant and infallible for us to read and know who you are. And so, God, we are asking right now, Father, that you would speak to us in ways that only your spirit can. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It was in the fullness of time, when the time was perfect, when the time was necessary for God's redemptive plan to continue to unfold. He pierced through history with he himself being provided as the God-man, God in the flesh. And throughout history, God had been whispering his glory. Throughout all of Israel's history, they continued to hear of what was to come. I mean, ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and they had this promise that God gave them, even though that you failed, even though that you fell out from the garden, even though this happened, even though you sinned, even though that you broke our relationship, there will be a day, there will be someone who will come who will destroy this serpent. And there will be a king to come. There will be a Messiah to come. Adam and Eve were promised of this God, of this Messiah, of this Savior, of this Redeemer who would come for all of humanity. And God would approach a man named Abraham. He approached Abraham and his wife Sarah. God told them, "You will miraculously conceive. I know that you think that you are barren, Sarah. I know that you think that you are old in age, Abraham and Sarah, but that you are going to have a son. You are going to have a child, and through him will be a blessing for all of the nations, for all of the people. There will be a blessing." And God would come back on the scene many, many times throughout the history of Israel to remind them that the promised one is coming. He's not here yet. He's on the way. He has not come just yet. But keep waiting. Keep waiting. He's coming. God came to another individual in the line of Abraham, to a king named David. And he told King David, he said, "There is an offspring of your lineage who will be a king. And he will not just be any king, but he will sit on this throne. He will sit on the throne of David, and he will never be removed. And his kingdom will reign forevermore." And once again, he's saying, this king is coming. He is on the way. And then the glory of God, all of God's glory, the glory of God that was once bound in the tabernacle, the glory of God that was once bound in the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God that was once bound to a pillar of fire, to a cloud, is now found in the human form as a baby lying in a manger. Glory in a manger. No one would have expected the glory of God to be fitting inside of a manger. No one would have imagined that this would be the expression of God's glory for a baby to come down into the earth to be found lying in a trough that is created to feed animals. But here's what is interesting about this glory in a manger, that God reveals three specific things to us. And the first thing that we see that God reveals is that God revealed his unchanging character. God revealed his unchanging character. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he is the same forever. That God will never change in his ways. This is called the immutability of God, and the expression is the same in his son, Jesus, that God is expressing his unchanging character. And the first thing that we see about his unchanging character is that we see displayed in the manger the humility of Christ. This is the first thing we see that is expressed in his unchanging character. We see the humility of Christ. And here's what we need to be reminded of. The circumstances of Jesus' arrival is not only that it's not fitting for a king, but it is not in what Israel had expected. But we need to be reminded that the position of Jesus in the manger never once changed the purpose of Jesus. The position of Jesus did not once change the purpose of Jesus. The purpose remained the same. Through this manger, God would come to his people as the Savior, as the King of the world. But he would not come as that conquering king that we would imagine or that Israel maybe was even hoping for, but he came among the people that he made as a servant. This is what Philip Yancey says in regard to the scene at Bethlehem. He says this, "On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took form as a helpless, dependent newborn." You see, Israel expected something different. But the unchanging character of God would prove that God does not give what is expected of his people. He gives what is needed for his people. And throughout all of Israel's history, there was this delusion that Israel knew what was best for them. I mean, you think about this. I mean, it's Christmas time, and so there are shopping lists, there are Christmas lists, but some of the most absurd lists come from little children, okay? And I know this, of all the four kids that we have in our home, they too get in the Christmas spirit, and they are asking for certain things. And here's what is interesting about all of the things that they are asking for. None of it is worth anything. All right, here's the truth of the matter is that the things that they are asking for, they have this tendency, they have this understanding that, hey, if I just get this one thing, I'm going to be so happy. If I just get this one thing, it's going to be incredible. Well, it's always sad to see that, yes, these things are fun. They bring excitement. They bring some temporal happiness. But what's going to happen in a year? What's going to happen in 2 years? What's going to happen at 5 years? I've never seen a toy last for 5 years, but what's going to happen? That toy, that present is most likely going to end up somewhere in one of our garage sale piles, okay? And so it's not lasting. And so they think, hey, if I could just get this, it's going to be incredible. But the truth is that children, they don't know exactly what they need. I mean, let's be honest. You and I, as adults, we don't know what we need. We don't even understand what we're missing. We don't even understand the things that we need in this world. And this is exactly the way Israel would interact with God in their understanding of a king that they want to come. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is full of the expression of God's people requesting a king like the other known nations around them. And God is reminding them, no, you don't need a king like that because you have me, you have God, you have everything that you need right here. But the people of God, Israel, continues to press, no, 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 God, you don't understand. We want this type of king. We want this to govern us. We want this. And so over and over again, they have this delusion of what they think is best. They have this delusion of understanding. And let's just be honest, as this king came lying in a manger, you would think that the king of Israel, you would think that the king who was promised all of these years, you would think that this king would at least have the connections to have a place to stay. You would think that this king would have some type of money in order to purchase a bed that is suitable for a king to sleep in. You would think that he would have a plan. You would think that he would have people around him that would take care of all of the appointments necessary so that he would have the perfect birthing place, so that Mary would be completely safe and secure, that they didn't have to travel a long way. But this is not the expression of God's character. This is not the expression of humility, because in 30 years later, at the inauguration of Jesus's ministry here on earth, he's going to preach through the Beatitudes, and he's going to be able to do so with such integrity because of the unchanging character of God, because of the expression of humility. Jesus will be able to stand before the crowds and say, look, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who are mild. Blessed are those who consider themselves less than others, because Jesus is the expression of this humility, and he starts his life off in this exact way, lying in a manger. Though he could have built any kingdom he wanted for him to enter into, he came as a humble babe. And secondly, we see the submission of Christ. You see, we don't just see the humility, we see the submission of Christ, that Jesus came not because he had to. Jesus was not forced to come into this world as a baby. Listen to what Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives it to us in this way in verse 6. Talking about Christ, it says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, listen to this in verse 7, instead, he emptied himself. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. You see, this is a part of God's wisdom. This is a part of God's redemptive plan. And through submission, through the submission of Christ, Jesus is in submission to God the Father in the redemptive plan for God's people. And this is exactly what we see. I mean, no one outside of God himself gave him this idea. And God being perfect deity and perfect human, this is exactly what we see. Romans chapter 11, Paul tells us this, that for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? No one. No one gives counsel to God, because God is perfect within the Trinity of himself. And the second thing that we see revealed is his everlasting kingdom. It was 700 years before the birth of Christ that Isaiah prophesied, and he told us, he said in verse 6, he says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. That the government, so there's this idea that the king that is coming will have a kingdom, that the government will be upon his shoulders. But then listen to what he says in verse 7. It says, the dominion will be fast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. You see, the kingdom that Jesus came to establish is not one on this earth, But rather, this is a kingdom outside of this earth. And this is a kingdom that will never end. This is a kingdom that is vast beyond comprehension. This is a kingdom that Jesus himself will reign on the throne forever and ever. And this baby that was born in the manger, his kingdom will never have an end. This was revealed in the manger by this baby, this Christ that came, Jesus. This was revealed. And the third thing that we see is that God revealed his eternal hope. God revealed his eternal hope. Every single name of Jesus that we read throughout the Old Testament and prophecy, the New Testament and understanding after it has been unveiled. I mean, listen to Isaiah 8, verse 8. He says, Emmanuel, this is going to be God with us. And then later in Isaiah, you read that this is the promised rod of Jesse, the rod of Jesse who will free his people and he will make them free forever. And so there is always this hope throughout Israel. There's this hope that, okay, listen, we don't have freedom yet, but freedom is coming. We have not been freed from our sin completely yet, but it's on the way. And they are looking and anticipation. And this is what God does through the manger, is that he reveals his eternal hope, that this is no longer temporary. God doesn't say, hey, I hope this is going to last forever. I hope that this is the end. I hope this is everything that you can have place your hope in and your promises, your security. No. God, this is the redemptive plan. This is the plan to free all people. We see it in Matthew chapter 1. Listen, it says in verse 20, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is in the midst of Joseph's doubt. And the angel says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, this is what the angel had to remind Joseph in the midst of his fear. He had said, no, Joseph, listen. This is God's plan. Everything that you have read about, everything that you have hoped to finally come, it is here and you are a part of it. Don't be afraid. Rejoice. You can have joy because now the Savior of the world has come. And this is what we understand from the writer of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 14, it says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. You see, what the writer is saying is that because of this baby that came in the manger, because of this baby, that you can be freed of death, you can be freed of guilt, that you can be made righteous. Because here's the truth, Jesus took on flesh in a wooden manger so that he may give you life through a wooden cross. You see, the moment, the progression of Jesus is that he went from a wooden manger in humility, and then he took steps even further into humility to a wooden cross so that all of God's people can have righteousness before God. This is what Jesus did. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus, the Son of Man, he came for one reason, and the one reason is so that he may seek and save the lost. The whole reason that God sent his Son, according to John 3:16, was so that he could redeem a people who are lost without him. And so this baby in a manger is not just some infant, it's not just some child. This is all of God's glory, wrapped in garbage, wrapped in cloth, wrapped in the things that you would not want to wrap animals in. But this baby, this Jesus, was all of God's glory wrapped in the cloth in a wooden manger so that you so that I may have life. You know, what's really interesting is every Christmas you ask, hey, if you could have one thing, what would it be? I remember as a child, I remember talking to my dad about this. He said, if you could have anything, what would it be? And it was never, I could never really think of anything. Even to this day, I can't really think of anything. But when I was young, you know what I thought about? Every year, I just wanted to be a professional baseball player. I wanted to play for the Atlanta Braves, and I wanted to win a World Series title. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted for Christmas, all right? It never happened, okay, just to let you know. But what's interesting is that this came true for a guy named Gary Gaetti. Gary Gaetti, I don't know if you've ever heard of this name, but he played for the Minnesota Twins. And in 1987, 32 years ago, he played in the World Series game against the St. Louis Cardinals. And in Game 7, Gary Gaetti, who'd wished to play in professional baseball, who wished to win the World Series, that finally came true for him. But what is interesting about Gaetti's story, that was in 1987 when they won the World Series. In 1988, he says this. He said, I thought that this was the greatest thrill. Then, in 1988, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord of my life. Believe me, friend, the World Series was great, but nothing compares to the thrill of having a personal relationship with God through Jesus and knowing you have your name written in the record books of eternal, everlasting life. You see, this is what he came to realize. Is that you can wish for anything. You can hope for any gift. You can ask for anything. And this is what you'll be left. If you get it, you'll still be asking for more. Because the one thing that you and I need came to us as a baby in a wooden manger, who then 30 years later went to a cross and who died on our behalf so that you may have eternal life. You know, I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus, but I want to invite you that if you have never trusted in this gift, no one ever takes a gift and just leaves it under the tree, but rather you take that gift and you open it. This means that you receive that gift. You take that gift. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And so I'm just going to ask, if you have never taken, if you have never received this free gift of eternal life, I want to invite you to do that today. You can pray. You can ask Jesus to come into your life and save you. Maybe you have other needs. Maybe you have other prayer requests. We would love to pray with you. But in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response, and you come as God draws you near unto him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect gift of eternal life. God, we praise you for it. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would continue to show us, God, that you are the perfect eternal gift. And so, Father, would you be with us now? As we respond to what you are calling us to, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.